Elise talked about in the children's message, we are in the season of Lent, journeying alongside Jesus. And as he finds himself in the wilderness, Jesus tempts him, or the devil tempts Jesus, three separate times. In this first one, he says, the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, one does not live by bread alone. As we explore what this means this morning, we'll dive deeper into the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verses 17, to chapter 4, verse 1, for our scripture reading this morning. Hear now this word of God. Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. For many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. I have often told you of them, and now I tell you even with tears. Their end is their destruction. Their God is in the belly, and their glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And it is from there that we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humiliation that it may be conformed to the body of his glory by the power that also enables him to make all things subject to himself. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. This is the word of God for all of us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. I don't know about your marriage or relationships, but I've come to find that in my marriage, the phrase, I told you so, isn't helpful. Like the time that my husband and I realized that the previous owners of our home had left a lot of stuff in the attic above our garage. And without really the appropriate equipment, my husband decided that he was going to clean it out now. You know, make space. And of course, I share my insight that it probably wasn't the best idea. We had both had long days at work. The sun was setting and there wasn't really any light up there. And did I mention that it was really packed full of all sorts of things we hadn't yet imagined? Like full coolers of things. Or, you know, any beach equipment that you could ever want from, say, the 1980s. Or the tubes from inside tires. I don't know why, but we had them. And of course, really heavy boxes. Now, when we moved into this house, we noticed that there was a hole in the garage ceiling. They had tried to patch it over, but it was clearly the perfect shape for someone who had fallen through. And as my husband is moving all of this stuff to get it out of the attic, he goes to pick up the last and the heaviest box there is, and his leg slips off the board he's standing on, and he falls through the ceiling. He's fine, so you can laugh. And it took every ounce of my being to be a decent wife and not say, I told you so. Paul has every right to feel this way over and over and over again as he communicates with communities of churches that he's establishing. But he doesn't. This is where our story this morning picks up. In the scripture reading, we encounter Paul's letter to the people of Philippi. The church in Philippi was one of the first Jesus communities that Paul had started in Eastern Europe, and that story can be found in Acts 16. But Philippi was a Roman colony in ancient Macedonia, and it was known to have, it was full of retired soldiers. The Bible Project is a resource that I love to use, and it indicates that it was most known for its patriotic nationalism. And because of this cultural reality, it was in Philippi that Paul received the most resistance as he was sharing about Jesus being the one true king of the world. And after Paul moved on from Philippi, those who became followers of Jesus continued to suffer that same resistance. And they even faced persecution as they continued to proclaim Jesus as the Messiah too. However, even with all of this being said, they still remained a vibrant community faithful to the ways of Christ. And so Paul sent this letter, this particular letter, to the Philippians from one of his many times in prison. The Philippians had heard he was in prison and were worried about his condition, and so they sent one of their own to give him a financial gift to help him make it through. And so Paul sent this letter back as a thank you. But he also offered so much more than that. He offered them insight on where they were to go as a community. The design of this letter doesn't necessarily fit in normal Pauline letters. It doesn't develop from a single idea from the beginning to the end. But instead, Paul has arranged several reflective essays around one particular poem that is written about Christ. The poem artistically tells the story of Jesus' incarnation, life, death, resurrection, and exaltation. And in each of these small essays that Paul offers throughout this letter, he takes on key words and ideas from the poem to show what it means to live as Christians. And we are to follow the ways of Christ in such a way that Christ's life begins to reflect within and throughout our very own. The poem in Philippians 2, talking about the nature of Christ, is just so good that I'm going to offer it here this morning. It reads, "Although he existed in the nature of God, he did not regard his equality with God as something to be exploited. Rather, he emptied himself, taking up the nature of a servant. He was born as a human and recognized as a human. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." This poem is one that holds hints of the Old Testament teachings, especially that of the prophet Isaiah. And this is so important in considering that these things that Paul is addressing through this poem and in this letter are things that humans have dealt with across generations, across time and place. And as Paul engages this poem throughout the letter, he first addresses the original concern of the Philippians, which was about his status in prison. While being in a Roman prison wasn't necessarily a cakewalk, Paul did feel as though it became a way for him to share the good news of Christ with those around him. And not only did this imprisonment result in him talking more about Jesus openly, but it also encouraged the Jesus followers to talk openly about Jesus' life of servanthood as well. And then in the letter, he goes on to share a number of examples of unexpected and ordinary people who were going on and living their lives in the way of Christ. And he uses himself as an example. Remember at the beginning of our scripture when he says, "Brothers and sisters, siblings, join in imitating me and observe those who will live according to the example you have in us." Not gonna lie, this caught me by a bit of a surprise when I first encountered it until I dug a little bit deeper. Paul isn't putting himself on a pedestal here in this moment, but instead he's reflecting on some of his own experiences. At the same time as this letter to the Philippians, the Galatians are also challenging Paul's past. Remember that Paul used to have the political power to persecute Jesus followers, and he used it often. While this was the case in the past, Paul has given up this worldly power and persecution and calls the desires to live in the way of the world a complete filth. He's given it all up, the power and the prestige, to become a servant like Jesus in hopes that Jesus' graceful love will carry him through this life and the next. He then goes on to push back against the Romans' patriotic nationalism and instead tells the church of Philippi that our citizenship is in heaven, and it is from there that we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that the Philippians are in a community that is rooted in patriotic nationalism. Citizenship was really important to them, and yet Paul insists that our citizenship as Christians is rooted in our faithfulness and reminds us to live in ways that mirror that of Christ's life. And Christ shows us who we are to serve. Jesus calls us towards the least and the low and the lonely. And while some versions of our faith are waiting for Jesus to come and swoop up and take us from this world into heaven, we are encouraged through this letter that we are to actively live in the way of Jesus now, until the day that Jesus comes back to earth to bring all of creation, including all of us, into flourishing relationship once again. This is an idea that is as familiar as the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray that we just prayed moments ago. It begins with, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." On earth as it is in heaven. We are a people who are called to live lives that mirror God's goodness and grace until the time comes when Jesus comes back to earth to transform the world once again. And this story ties perfectly into the very next line of that same Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. We hear in the letter to the Philippians that those who are living in the ways of the world are living with a God in their belly and their glory and their shame. We are a people who can be easily distracted, easily tempted by the conveniences or concerns, the power and the promises that the world holds in front of us. Just like from the children's messages, it's like chips and salsa at a Mexican restaurant before dinner. It may be a snack that we want, but it's not the meal that we need. It will not sustain us, it will not keep us, and it will not fill our stomachs or our souls. Within this season of Lent, the 40 days between Ash Wednesday and Easter Sunday, we are spending time with Jesus in the wilderness. And during his time in the wilderness, Jesus was probably weary from wandering, lonely from longing, and irritable from hunger. And in the midst of these very human experiences, the devil tempts him three separate times with the powers and promises that the world provides. Pastor Ben shared just last week that Jesus wasn't just offered a temptation. Jesus was tempted. He thought about it, and he overcame that temptation anyway. In the first temptation, when the devil tells Jesus to turn the stone into a loaf of bread, Jesus reminds us that we do not live by bread alone. Individually, we might find ourselves in the shoes of Saul before he became Paul. Maybe we have power within this world, maybe even power that we don't realize that we have. And maybe we're living in such a way that isn't mirroring that of the life of Christ. Or collectively, maybe we've fallen into the complacency or comfort that this world has accustomed us to. Maybe even worse, we've fallen into a narrative that there can't be a collective community because we're stuck in an us versus them dichotomy. When instead, we are invited to live a life that reflects the goodness of God's grace. One that gives nourishing food to the hungry, one that gives sustaining drink to the thirsty, one that offers welcome to the stranger and provides clothes for the naked, one that heals the sick and visits the imprisoned. May we find that when we begin to reflect on the life of Christ in our own, we do not call out those around us without calling them in. Maybe it's not just in my marriage, but the phrase, "I told you so," might never really work. Instead, may we lean into the words and wisdom of the Apostle Paul. Therefore, my brothers and sisters and siblings, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. Let us call one another inward, remembering that we are all beloved, all of us, not tempted by this world, but instead inspired to live like Jesus in the face of all that the world has to offer. Amen.